I may have used these set of verses as our assurance of God's grace earlier Sunday in this series, but I think it is worth repeating. Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet writes, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And brothers and sisters, because our iniquity is laid on that one who was a servant of God, our Lord Jesus, we can know this morning that in him we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Be seated. And once again this morning, for the last time in this series, our scripture lesson is the beloved and familiar 23rd Psalm. This morning we are focusing on verse 6, the last verse of that psalm. And in keeping with a suggestion that I got a couple of weeks ago, I asked Amy to remove some words and see if we could still recite it together. I think actually she was a little more gracious to you than maybe I would have been. She put a lot of words in there, but prompted, if you need the prompting of the bulletin, prompted by the bulletin, or just reciting it from memory, I invite you to join with me now in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. And again, as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I invite you to bow with me in prayer. And gracious, loving God, once again, we pray that you would speak to us in some fresh new way through the time-honored and familiar words of this beloved psalm. We pray that somehow it would come alive to us in a new way, that it would bring us hope and trust and confidence and all of the other character qualities and spiritual graces that it was designed to bring. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you know, in every area of life, the perspective that we assume on the situation really affects everything in terms of how we respond. It is all just a matter, very often, of the perspective that we take on the matter. You know, there's an old story from back in the time when the African continent was first being opened up to outside imports. A shoe manufacturer sent a pair of sales representatives to this area of Africa in order to assess the market for their products. Well, shortly after arriving, one of these sales representatives cabled back, "Returning on the next flight. Can't sell shoes here. Everybody goes barefoot." Meanwhile, the other representative also cabled back, "Prospects are unlimited. Nobody has shoes here." Well, there you go. It is all a matter of how you look at it. And the same thing, if you stop and think about it, the same thing is true of life in general. And I think some of us look back over our lives and we just see nothing but missed opportunities, raw deals, strokes of misfortune. You know, the deck has just always been stacked against me. I grew up in the wrong family. I grew up on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. If only I had enrolled in this program in school rather than the other one. If only I had taken that other job when it was offered to me. We just look back over our lives and all we see are strokes of misfortune. Well, in the last verse of this psalm, it seems to me that the psalmist offers a radically different perspective on life, a radically different way of looking at things. And it occurred to me as I was thinking about this past week that, you know, really, there is no objective way of proving either perspective. Now, we don't know for a certainty who exactly wrote this psalm. Traditionally, it has been ascribed to King David. And, of course, like all of our lives, King David's life had more than its share of ups and downs. He became a powerful ruler, reigning over what was at least a miniature empire. Of course, at the same time, all the way up to the very end of his life, he was also encountering nothing but one heartbreak or trouble or difficulty after another. And so, how do you look back over a life like that or a life like ours and size everything up? Well, it kind of depends on the perspective that you adopt. And this psalm, like I said, introduces us to the perspective of this psalmist. And it seems to me that if you adopt the perspective of this psalm, there are three things that you can always hang on to. First of all, you have a sense of certainty about life. Secondly, you expect only good things to happen, things that will work out to your ultimate good. And then thirdly, you know that regardless of what happens, the future is secure. Let me begin with that sense of certainty. We can have a sense of certainty about life. It's all summed up in that little word, surely. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely. In other words, you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. It's guaranteed. You know, somebody compared it to the experience of watching an episode of some like action hero adventure. I guess just in honor of John this morning, let's use Batman and Robin as an example, okay? You all remember the old Batman and Robin television series? John is saying, yay! John used to watch that fairly often. And if you can recall the series, you know that in virtually every episode, Batman and Robin end up in some predicament that involves mortal peril. I mean, I can't think of specific concrete examples. John can probably think of some, but it would always be some scenario where, like, they're in a closed chamber, and maybe they're bound hand and foot, and it's filling up with water, and the water is almost up to their noses. And, I mean, obviously a scenario like that, a situation like that, it creates a certain amount of tension and anxiety. But you also know that regardless of how desperate their predicament might seem to be, they're somehow going to make it, okay? They're not going to kill off Batman and Robin. And so as you're watching all of this, you're not wondering to yourself, boy, I wonder if they'll make it out alive. Instead, what you're probably saying to yourself is, this is fascinating. I wonder how they're going to get out of this one. In other words, it's not a matter of if, it's all just a matter of how. And you know, again, if you stop and think about it, I mean, the same thing is true of you and me as we're going through life, isn't it? If we're going through life, trusting in the shepherd, trusting in his care, it's never a matter of whether God will get us through difficult situations. It's always just a matter of how. As you probably can imagine and now know, our family has gone through some anxious times and periods of uncertainty recently. Perhaps at different stages in your life you have experienced the same thing. Perhaps you may be going through that kind of an experience even now. But the attitude that we have tried to adopt and the attitude that I would encourage you to adopt is one that looks at the situation and says, this is interesting. I wonder how God is going to work things out here. I know somehow, he is going to work this situation out for my good and his glory. I just don't know how he's going to do it at this moment. The psalm has a sense of certainty. Surely, this is going to happen. But the psalm also encourages an attitude that invariably expects good things. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And you know, I discovered something this past week that was just kind of a fascinating observation to me in the context of the Psalms as a whole. The phraseology here is actually rather interesting, because if you have ever studied the Psalms extensively or read them, you know that the Psalms, they kind of remind you of, to cite another old television show, remember the old Roadrunner cartoons, where he's always being chased by Wile E. Coyote? It's just one chase after another. Well, that's kind of what the Psalms are like. In the Psalms, it's just unending chases. I mean, the psalmists are always talking about being chased by their enemies. I think I've got a psalm open just after I was focusing on this. I happened to be reading the 7th psalm. O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. For they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. And then it kind of continues in that vein, actually several times, that word pursue or chase or whatever you translate it is used. Well, in this psalm, where it talks about goodness and mercy following me, that's kind of a soft rendering. It's actually the same word that is used throughout the Psalms when the psalmists are being chased or pursued by their enemies. And so, in other words, what the psalmist says, and this is the only time in the Psalms, even though this word, the psalm, replete with this kind of scenario, is the only time when it is something good that is chasing down the psalmist. In this psalm, it's not enemies that are chasing after the psalmist in order to destroy him. It's God's goodness and God's mercy that is constantly chasing after him, chasing him down, pursuing him. He just feels like I can't get away from it. Everywhere I turn, I am being chased down and pursued by God's goodness and God's mercy. It's kind of a way of saying, man, my life is filled with so many good things. Everywhere I turn, I see signs of God's goodness. Is that a perspective that we consistently maintain on life? Well, to be perfectly honest to goodness, truthful with you, I'm sure I speak for most of us in this room, it is oftentimes easier to maintain that perspective under certain circumstances than under others. I mean, there have been lots of times in my life, and I assume in your life as well, when things seem to be going well and we're thankful for the blessings and we say that everything is going well for us. And then there are other times when, from our perspective, things don't seem to be going so well. I'm reminded actually of Winston Churchill. July of 1945, Churchill was at the Potsdam Conference in occupied Germany, deciding the fate of Europe with the other victorious allies. Word came back from Britain that his conservative party had been defeated in the national elections, and so Churchill was forced out of office. Now, obviously, this was right after Churchill had played this absolutely critical role, rallying the nation during the darkest days of World War II. And so, I mean, this was a stinging, stinging repudiation. Churchill's wife, Clementine, said to him, well, you know, maybe it is a blessing in disguise. Churchill famously responded, at the moment, it seems very effectively disguised. Well, if God's goodness is chasing us down, very often it seems very, very effectively disguised. Just to digress for a moment, Clementine actually may have been right. You know, Churchill subsequently returned to power in the 1950s as the prime minister, but during that in-between period when he was out of power, that is when he wrote his six-volume history of the Second World War that won him the Nobel Prize for Literature. So maybe Clementine was right. But sometimes God's goodness is very effectively disguised in the midst of life's circumstances. But you know, God's people have always nonetheless clung to the conviction that whatever comes into my life is ultimately designed by God for my ultimate well-being, for my ultimate good, that God can take even the most awful set of circumstances and somehow use them in some ultimate way for my good. Classic example of that. Again, I was just reminded of the Apostle Paul writing in the New Testament book of Philippians. We don't know exactly when this letter was written. We don't know the exact circumstances, but just based on clues in the text itself, it appears fairly obvious that he is in prison, actually in a Roman dungeon. I mean, just an awful, awful set of circumstances for anybody. I've often thought just about the fact that, you know, the Apostle Paul had spent his whole life just crisscrossing the entire known world. And you can just imagine, for somebody like that, how awful it must have been to just be confined to this dungeon. This is Paul's perspective, and I'm reading Eugene Peterson's the Message. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or whether I die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus more life. I can't lose. Isn't that a great statement? What he's basically saying is, hey, if I'm here in prison, I have the opportunity to share the gospel with the people I come into contact with here. If I die, I go to be with Jesus. If I live, I continue serving Jesus. One way or the other, whatever happens, it's all good. It's all good. Now, you know, again, that's not necessarily the perspective that I always take in life, but that is the perspective of the psalmist, that nothing but good things are chasing me throughout all of my life. Then the psalmist also says that he is constantly being chased by God's mercy. And of course, if you stop and think about it, mercy is a term that means good things that we don't deserve. You know, there's the old story about this mother. She came to the Emperor Napoleon, and she pleaded for mercy on behalf of her son, who had been sentenced to be executed for some infraction of military rules. Napoleon said, "Woman, your son doesn't deserve mercy." The woman said, "Well, yes, of course, you're right. He doesn't deserve mercy. If he deserved it, it would no longer be mercy." Napoleon thought about it for a minute, and she said, well then, I will have mercy." He spared the woman's son. Mercy is getting things that we don't deserve. And once again, as I thought about it, it seemed to me that this introduces us to another difference in the way that we might look at life. You know, some of us, when we're looking at life, when we're looking at the circumstances of our lives, we take the reality of what we have right now, and we compare it with our expectations, what we want, and there's a gap. And so we become very bitter and resentful because the reality of our lives doesn't measure up to what we want or what we expect. Of course, the other way of looking at life is to take the reality of what we have, compare it with what we deserve, and be grateful for the fact that we have so many blessings, so many things that really we aren't necessarily entitled to. The psalmist says, "As I look back over my life, I see that I have just been constantly the recipient of good things and constantly the recipient of mercy, of things that I didn't deserve." And then the third thing that we can affirm is that the future is secure. The psalmist ends this psalm by saying, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Stop and think about it. In this life, I experienced nothing but goodness and mercy. In this life and in the life to come, I experienced the constant presence of God. Knowing the future is secure puts a lot of things in this life into perspective. You know, the late Tug McGraw, who was a pitcher for my old hometown team of the Philadelphia Phillies, he had an interesting philosophy. He called it the frozen snowball theory. Anybody ever hear this before? The frozen snowball theory? Well, I'll tell you how he explained it. He said, you know, if I come in to pitch with the bases loaded and heavy hitter Willie Stargell is at bat, there is no way in the world that I want to throw that ball. But eventually, I have to pitch. And so I remind myself that in a few billion years, the Earth will become a frozen snowball hurtling through space, and nobody's going to care what Willie Stargell did with the bases loaded. Okay, well, that is a interesting philosophy. It's not quite the Christian philosophy. The Christian philosophy isn't just in a few billion years the earth will be a frozen snowball, but the Christian philosophy is in a few billion years we will be with the Lord, and it won't make any difference to us. Nobody will care what Willie Stargell did when he was up to bat, or what happened in my career, or what happened with my health, or what happened in the presidential election this year, or what happened with any of the things that we are so preoccupied with. Now, Corrie Ten Boom used to say, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. If we know the shepherd of the psalm, the one to whom we belong, the one who walks beside us, the one who directs us and guides us through all of our days, the one who prepares an eternal home for us, then we can have confidence that the future is secure. And so that is the spirit. That is the spirit in which we step into an unknown future. Amen.